Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Good morning. What a joy it is to be with you. What an honor it is to be able to stand before you. And how wonderful, how great it is to be able to gather together in the Lord's house on the Lord's day for the purpose of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. John, thank you for a warm welcome. Brian, thank you for those songs so appropriately chosen. And Brother Dwight, one of our elders, thank you for your reading from God's Word. And what a blessing it is to be able to hear God's Word read publicly and then to lead us in such a thoughtful prayer. Our gospel meeting does start next Sunday. David Decker will be here. I've known David for a number of years. I can promise you this, he will be prepared. We need to be prepared. So let's please pray for David. Let's pray for the gospel meeting, and let's invite as many people as we possibly can. It will be a wonderful feast, a spiritual feast, something I know all of us will want to attend, will not want to miss a single service. I am a little saddened this morning. Jeff, Nicole, and Cole Baker are leaving us. This is their last Sunday. They're moving to the great town of Brewston, Tennessee, to be closer to home. But Jeff, Nicole, and Cole know that we love you. We appreciate you. We will miss you greatly. But it's not that far from Brewston to Jackson. So we expect you to come back and to come back often, but we wish you Godspeed as you travel to Brewston. I know the church there will be stronger because of your attendance and your work with them. Growing up, you would often hear someone say, and I've said it and said it many times, I would have died for Jesus. I would not have deserted Jesus like everyone else. I would have died on a cross right next to him. Really? Would we? It's so easy to say that, isn't it, today? But it would have been so difficult to have done it then. Let's talk about it. There was a spiritual hymn that used to be sung by people quite often. The hymn was entitled, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? We have sung that hymn here before. It's been a while. You may have grown up, as I did, hearing that hymn and singing that hymn. But it's thought-provoking. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, how sometimes that causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? That hymn forces us to go back to that Friday morning when Jesus was crucified. And it forces us to join that crowd, to be in that mob, and to ask ourselves, if I were there, what would I have done? When we come to this point in the life of Jesus, Jesus has been up all night. He has struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been arrested. He's been taken first to Annas and then to Caiaphas, Jewish trials, if you can call them that. Early in the morning, Pilate, doing his business at that time, has already sent him to Herod, and now Jesus has returned to Pilate. At least seven times, Pilate tries to let Jesus go, and he tells the people every time, I find nothing at fault in this man. But the people are insistent, and they want Jesus to be put to death. Pilate, in trying to get out of a really sticky political situation, offers them a deal, a prisoner swap. This was something that was done at the Passover. Why it was done, we're not really certain. Maybe it had something to do with a Jewish celebration. After all, they had been set free from Egyptian bondage. Maybe this was simply one of Pilate's way of placating or keeping at a distance, politically, the Jewish people whom he hated. But Pilate offers a swap of prisoners. He offers Barabbas, who was a felon, a convicted murderer, an insurrectionist, or Jesus, someone he has declared multiple times to be innocent. He is, I think, if not shocked, surprised that the people want Barabbas set free and Jesus put to death. When he realizes that he can't get anywhere with the mob and a riot is about to break out, he then caves in and he gives in to the will of the people. And Jesus is led away and crucified. If I were in that crowd that morning, what would I have done? What would you have done? First of all, would we have shouted with the crowd, "Crucify him, crucify him"? We have to ask ourselves, what's going on here? How did we get to this point? There are some scholars who believe there are two crowds here, that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, according to John 12:13, and the people cry out, "Hosanna, to blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord," that crowd was a Galilean crowd for the most part. And then this crowd that cries out this day, this Friday, "Crucify him, crucify him," was made up mostly of people from Jerusalem. Were there two different crowds, two separate crowds? I'm not sure. But how do you go from "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord," to "Crucify him, crucify him"? How do you go from Palm Sunday to Black Friday? Well, we understand that the chief priests were working within the mob, and according to Mark 15:11, they instigated the people, and they got the people into an uproar, and many of the people, along with the chief priests, were crying out for Jesus to be crucified. I have to ask myself, why would you do that? Why would you cry for someone that your governor has said repeatedly is totally innocent? Why would you cry out that someone who was so kind and gentle, someone who helped other people so often, why would you say, "Crucify him"? I have a few suggestions. We do know that Pilate understood that they delivered Jesus out of envy, Matthew 27:18. In other words, they were jealous. They hated Jesus. But we also know from John 11:50, that there was some fear, there was some pride, there was some political power, and there was certainly greed, because it was Caiaphas who said, "It's better that one man should die than the whole nation should perish." But I know there are also a lot of people whose expectations haven't been met. And he had apparently let a lot of people down. They just didn't know him, did they? But when Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, he does not fit their perception of a king, does he? Even though Zechariah 9:9 said the Messiah would come into the city riding on a donkey, they thought he would come in on a stallion. They thought he would be coming with a sword. They thought he would be coming to overthrow the Roman government, but that's not what he does. And even though he said, like in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world, but is of another world," they still, I think, were so disappointed that Jesus was not the earthly king they figured him to be. And so their expectations not being met led to frustration and then anger, and now they cry out for his death. On Sunday, they had cried, "Hosanna." Now many of them have changed their minds and are asking for his death. I think there's something else that is at work here. And Jesus points this out in John 6:25. When Jesus noted that the people who followed him because he fed them. He said, "You're following me not because you believe me to be the Son of God, but you're following me because of the loaves and the fishes." And so people followed Jesus as long as he said what they wanted to hear. They followed him as long as they felt like their prayers were being answered and Jesus was giving them something. But when they figured out that Jesus wasn't there to make them healthy, wealthy, famous, and most of all happy, the tide of popular opinion turned against Jesus. And it turned just like that. Crucify him! Crucify him! They cried out because their expectations had not been met. But there's a lot of ignorance here too. Those people who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus would later pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, in the context of Scripture itself, Paul said, if they had known who Jesus was, they would not have crucified him. Had they known him to be the long-awaited Messiah, Son of God, they would have never put him to death. Ignorance is not bliss. My people, Hosea said of old, in Hosea 4, verse 6, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But there's also a lot of this going on in that crowd that morning. It had become popular to call for Jesus' crucifixion. So everyone else is doing it. They joined in, and the mob now, almost to the point of a riot, crucify him, crucify him. We would never do that. We would never be guilty of that, right? But how many of us have said, when convenient, to our Savior, away from me, as they did in Luke 23, verse 18. When I'm doing my own thing, don't I say to Jesus, away from me. When I am watching something on TV or watching a particular movie or maybe watching something on my computer that I should not be doing at all, do I not say then by my actions, if not by my words too, away with Jesus, away from me. When I'm with this person or that person, do not I say, away Jesus, away from me. When I'm with this crowd or that crowd and it isn't popular to be a Christian, it's really unpopular, do I not then say to Jesus, away from me? There are many people who gather together in services just like this all over the United States. Once they exit those doors, they say to Jesus, in essence, by the way they choose to live their lives, away from me. The truth is, discipleship is costly. And discipleship isn't easy. And we're not always going to hear what we want to hear and we'll be challenged. It was Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, according to John 6, verse 6, said some things that were really difficult. And the people commented, who can hear this? That's verse 60. And then verse 66 says that many of his disciples went away and walked no more with him. Then he said to the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, with that confession came a great cost. Not everyone was willing to pay that price. People followed Jesus when it was easy, but when it became difficult, they turned against him in an instant. Our Lord said, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16:24. Who in the world would ever cry out, crucify him, crucify him? Who among us would ever say to our Lord, away from me? I'll tell you who. Sinners. This is what sin looks like. These are sinners. But the good news is, Jesus came to save sinners, even the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. If I were in the crowd that morning, would I have gone along with the mob? Would I have done what was popular at the time? Received by the most, crucify him, crucify him. Or, number two, if I had been in the crowd on that morning, would I have cried out for Jesus' release? And not that of Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? Barabbas is described in Luke 23, verse 19, as someone who had been arrested because of sedition. He was an insurrectionist. He perhaps was a zealot who led that zealot group against the Roman government, tried to overthrow the Roman government. As a matter of fact, he was guilty of murder. He's described in Matthew 27, 16 as notorious. But here's the thing. That Greek word can also mean notoriety. It doesn't necessarily have to be translated notorious. Sometimes it's translated notoriety. In other words, he was famous, or we would say infamous, but he was a hero to the people. Why? Because he dared to overthrow the Roman government, the very thing Jesus would not do. Therefore, get rid of Jesus and give us Barabbas. We hate the Romans. We hate our government so much. We want to be in so much control of our own lives. Kill Jesus and give us Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? There are two thieves that are crucified with Jesus, one on the left and one on the right, verse 33 of Luke 23. Who should have been occupying the center cross? You got it, Barabbas. But instead, it was Jesus. Had I been there that morning, would I have cried out that Jesus ought to be released? And not Barabbas. That Barabbas deserved to die. Jesus did not. What would I have said? What would I have done? Who was Jesus? It's amazing to me when you look at Luke 23. Notice in verse 15, Herod finds him innocent. Herod, who was immoral and ruthless. Herod Antipas, who killed some of his very own people in his very own family. He found Jesus innocent. Pilate, in verse 22, at least three times according to Luke's account, finds Jesus innocent. The thief that dies on the cross next to Jesus in verse 41, who's penitent, why? Because Jesus is innocent. And what is it that the centurion says in verse 47? Certainly this was a righteous man. Translation, certainly this was an innocent man. Whatever happened to love thy neighbor as thyself? Isn't that what the Bible taught in Luke 19:18? Did not Jesus call that the second great commandment in Matthew 22:39? Whatever happened to the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you? Matthew 7:12. People seem to throw out those laws, throw out those rules, and throw out that treatment of others when they want what they want, and what they want at all cost. Crucify him, they cried. How that must have broken the heart of Jesus. How he must have stood there, a bloody mess, having been scourged, a crown of thorns placed on his head, a purple robe about his body, paraded as a king, scorned and laughed at as the king of the Jews. Herod hated the Jews. He thought the Jews would have enough blood if they saw the bloody mess that Jesus was at that point. Not enough. Kill him. Kill him. Where is the person who's crying out in the audience, no, let him live. Let him go. You've done enough. Release him. Let Barabbas die on the cross. He so deserves. Where is that voice? Drowned out by the voices around him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived during the time of Hitler's Germany, the Nazi Germany that exterminated 13 million people, 6 million Jews. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian. He would have claimed to be a Christian. We would disagree with him theologically, but I'll tell you one thing, we would never disagree with him. He went down, he went to his grave, teaching against Nazi Germany, teaching against what Hitler was doing. He stood up for what he believed to be right. It cost him his life. On April the 9th, 1945, he was hanged. But the timing of his hanging is rather ironic. It was 2 weeks before the American soldiers liberated that concentration camp where he had been kept. It was 3 weeks before the Soviets took Berlin. It was a month before Nazi Germany surrendered. He's on the verge of being set free, and yet he still will not renounce Jesus. He will still speak out against what Hitler was doing, all of his atrocities. And when people were saying, kill them, kill them, Bonhoeffer was saying, release them. It cost him his life. So here I am in that crowd that morning, and everybody around me is saying, crucify him, crucify him. And I'm overwhelmed by it all. And I don't want to say that, but I don't have the guts to say, set him free. Because I know the cost of discipleship. And that's the book that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote and left with us for all time. Do people really understand what's going on here? Does Jesus really want to be released? Is this really what God wants, that Jesus would be released? That Barabbas would die on that cross? Was it not Peter earlier in Matthew 16, 22 and 23, who said, once Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die at the hands of the chief priest. Was it not Peter who said, Lord, you can't do that? Then was it not Jesus who responded, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense or stumbling block unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but the things that are of men? Was that not Pilate, Peter who did that? So would you cry out that morning, release him, knowing that it would require his death for your redemption and salvation? What do you do? Hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? They didn't have that luxury. We do. The question this morning is, what do we do with it? Why would you cry out for Jesus to be released? Because it just isn't right to kill an innocent man. Why would you cry out that abortion is wrong? Because it's wrong to kill or take an innocent life. When will we stand up in the crowd and shout that which isn't popular, but needs to be said anyway? Let them live. If I were in the crowd that morning, would I have shouted with the rest, crucify him? Or would I have been one of the people who dared to confess Jesus and say, release him? But there's a third option. And unfortunately, this is where most of us live. We could have said nothing. You know, there is a danger in standing up and confessing Jesus in that crowd, because according to, say, John 9:22, the man who had been born blind, healed by Jesus, his parents, you'll remember, knew this, and the man born blind knew it as well, that if anyone confessed Jesus, they would be thrown out of the synagogue. As a matter of fact, the blind man is thrown out of the synagogue, verse 34, but who finds him? Jesus. And it is then this blind man, made well by our Savior, who confesses Jesus to be the Son of God. It cost him a place in the synagogue. It nearly cost him his life, and perhaps ultimately did, we don't know. But one thing's for certain, he refused to be silent. He said what he knew to be the truth. In John 12:42, nevertheless, among the chief priests or chief rulers, many believed in him. But for fear of the Jews or the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. Listen. For they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. What's happening on Friday morning? People loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Therefore, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And those who said nothing, who say nothing today, are still crying out, crucify him, crucify him. A no answer is a yes answer. It was costly. But the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 5, verse 29. We don't need to fear those who can kill the body but not the soul. Rather, we should fear him who can kill both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. The truth is, fear should not motivate us to be silent, but our courage in our Savior and our faith in him ought to catapult us to boldly and courageously confess him before a world that continues to deny him. The truth is, choose you this day whom you'll serve. That's still the call of the Bible. Joshua 24, 15. And Jesus warned, if you're not for me, you're against me. Matthew 12, 13. How then do we remain silent? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4, 17. So, what will we do with Jesus who is called Christ? That's Pilate's question, isn't it? Pilate raised that question to the mob in Matthew 27, 22. What then will we do with Jesus? May I suggest to you the choices are still right there in front of us. Will we reject him and in so doing put him back on the cross, in essence saying, go ahead, crucify him, or will we confess him, even if it means changing our lives? Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I'll say that to the whole world. And I don't even mind being baptized, preacher, for the remission of my sins. But when you're asking me to repent and change my ways and change my life, the life that I've lived forever, the life that I love, the life I don't want to give up, then no, I don't confess him. Then in the crowd, I'm crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Who will stand up this morning and say, he is the Son of God, he's my Savior? Release him so that he may sit upon the throne of my heart. And then, of course, there are those who will continue to do nothing. How many sermons must be preached? How many invitations have to be extended? How many prayers go up? How many tears fall? How much agony, how much sorrow, how much pain before finally someone who knows he needs to be baptized for the remission of his or her sins finally breaks free, comes forward, and does what is right? Or how many times will the words fall on deaf ears when people are given an opportunity to turn their lives around and be restored? How many times will we stand from this pulpit and offer this invitation in black and white and from a heart filled with love and it be spurned? Nothing said, nothing done. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday, your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? If you were there that Friday morning, what would you have done? I would have done the right thing. I would have. I know I would have. I love him that much. I would have done the right thing, I promise you. What about this morning? It's a little easier. He's not on the cross behind me. The odds aren't as steep, but the consequences are still as real. What will you do with Jesus while together we stand and sing?